We're going to deal tonight with at least part of chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, and it's going to be study 12, and today is the 20th day of June, 2018, and we started this, what, about 3 months ago, maybe a little better than 3 months ago. And with Ecclesiastes, and we just had finished up the Song of Solomon. So this kind of dovetailed right into it pretty well. We're going to deal this afternoon or tonight with man, dealing with man and his end. And we're going to talk about the dead and the living in verses 1 through 10. Now, verse 1 kind of stands by itself. So we're going to look at it first. And then as we go along, you have repeated alternations in verses 2 through 10, and then it picks up with personal inspections again, and dealing with Solomon's, what he sees, and his words that goes along with what he has viewed there. So we'll just go ahead and get right into the study tonight. And verse 1 says this: "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteousness of the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them." And so this is the verse that kind of stands alone, and it's called contrariety, and God's dealing with it, with the contrariness of, if you will, of things that are here on the earth, the things that God put here, and then the implications of the sinfulness that has become us in the fall of man, if you will. So if you break it down, it says, for all this, and this is a personal observation of Solomon in verse 1. He has given some thought, and this is what he said: "For all this," or the observation of Solomon, "I, Solomon, considered," and that could be put therefore taken to, "I considered taken to my heart, the inner self of Solomon." It says, even to declare, and we could make a note there to say, and the heart proved all this, that the righteousness, or the just, the wise there, and the wise is Chokma, and it says, "And their works," or their toils, "are in the hand," or is being powered by the hand of God, Elohim, or the true deity, if you will, because Elohim here is the true deity. There, he is the owner of where we abide in this place, in this time. And it says, no man or no Adam knoweth either love or hatred. These emotions are with man here and now, and also in the future, as far as Solomon knows about. And so it says, by all that is before them, and all that's before them are two varieties. It can be understood as the just and the unjust, or the righteousness versus the lawless ones. So that is what's before them. And sometimes we don't set a good example, as being the just or the righteous people. We sometimes let the old man, you know, come in and get and have problems that beset us one with the other. Then we get down to verse 2, and 2 and 3, or 2 and part of 3, here talks about death or the dead. Excuse me. And it says, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean. To him that sacrifices, and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. So, quite a bit is said here in verse 2. And it says, all things come alike to all. And that is, the all there is what Solomon was speaking of them in verse 1, where he talked about the just or the unjust or the righteousness versus the lawlessness. To those of verse 1, there is one event. And we can just pencil in there, if you will, the word death. Because they all, as we all live, we all die. The one event. To the righteous or to the just and to the wicked. And that wicked there is the lawless one or the ungodly. And the word there is rasha. That goes with that. And it means, quite bad. And so, he breaks it down a little bit and he says, to the good, and to the clean. And again, you fall back to the word, the righteous there, and to the unclean, to the wicked. So you've got the two camps there, or the two groups that he has been looking at, and he understands that they are good and clean people on the earth, and they are wicked and unclean and unjust people on the earth too. So, in this group that we associate with, you know, you can find, some of both there. And it talks about him that sacrifices, the good ones, and to him that sacrifices not. So the wicked people, they have no affinity for helping or doing anything more than just for themselves, in a sense. And that's basically what we're getting here at in verse 2. So it says, as is the good, the one that sacrifices, so is the sinner or the unclean or the wicked. And the sinner there is the word chatta. And if you look at appendage 144, this is number one in that appendage. And it means the one who misses the mark that has been set, that God expects a certain way of conducting oneself in his life or her life. And so there is, if you're sinning or if you're living in a sinful situation, there is certainly the understanding that you will be missing the mark that God has set for us, each of us. And it says, and he that sweareth, and that's 7650 in the Strong's, talking about he that sweareth, and the word is Shabbah, and it means to take an oath. So he sweareth, and it says, as he that feareth an oath, the ungodly, talking here about sinners now, about missing the mark, and those people that swear, or I don't know where you would call it to take an oath to do that, or where you just do it out of the way you're living. It just becomes part of man's life, in a sense. And, but there are many that will not take an oath for the good, but it's always in the sense of the bad. And then verse 3 says this, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. And this is a pretty dim view from where Solomon sits, or from what he is seeing there. He said, this is an evil. And it can be, and probably is what he's talking about there. It's the preposition of evil. And it's, listed as either the greatest or the worst, calamity of all. If you think about the evil things, you can make you a list, but all of it becomes against the will of God, whether it be the least of the sinning, or the greatest of the sinning, or the worst of the sinning, or the calamity that man brings upon himself can be really bad. It can be even unto death. And from everything from that on back. And so he says, and this is an evil among all things there. And the all things are the events that takes place. Things there has been added, but it boils down to the happenings or the events that are done upon the earth or under the sun. When you look at at the combine dealings, man with man, man with the land, or man with anything else, we could call all these events for sure, that are done under the sun or upon the earth, if you will, that these are interchangeable, here in Ecclesiastes, that there is one event, it says, unto all. Death comes, to all, unto all. Yea or yes, also the heart or the inward man or the inward self of the sons of man, that we, you know, the word, the scripture uses the word heart in the sense of it being the entire being of someone. It says, also the heart of the sons of man is full of evil. And that has, of course, been inherited. It came to us by the way of Adam and Eve, our forefathers. We inherited this bad heart, if you want to call it a bad heart. We inherited this evil and this madness. And we've talked about madness before here in earlier on, excuse me, in this, in the book of Ecclesiastes. And madness, and I'll just kind of refresh your memory a little bit. Madness is the loss of self-control and or raving with self-conceit. We are egotistical in our own being. And a lot of time we let our emotions control us rather than our mind. You say, well, now, emotions and minds, is that not the same thing? Well, in a sense, it is. But then, in a sense, it's not. Because God gives us our mind that we might control our own body with that mind. And if you let your mind wander or roam or let it do whatever it wants to do, then you got problems. And look around you. This world is eat up with drugs. Well, why are so many people on drugs? Because it is part of the madness and the sinfulness that you inherited from your forefathers, from Adam and Eve. Whether they sinned that bad or not, I can't say. But this I can say. This trend is carried on down through time and down through ages till we got where we are now. So even Solomon saw it, and he called it the heart of man, the inward man, and he said, and man's full of evil. Where'd he get it? He inherited it. And madness. And he says, loss of self-control and raving with self-conceit is in the heart while they live. So you see, after man dies, it's all these things die with him. They go to the grave with him. Then in death, if you will, and when you look at the last part of the third verse, and after that, they go to the dead. They join the rest of the dead, whether you were righteous or whether you were unrighteous, whether you were lawless. Man goes back to the grave. He becomes dust again. For man to get life again, God has to give it back to him in some way. But death, if you think about it, is away from God. It says he perishes. It's a finality. That's just kind of plain and simple. Let's go to verse 4. We beat that verse kind of to death. And it said in verse 4, "For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." Okay, 4 and 5 deals in part with the living. Verse 4 and part of 5 deals with the living, or among the living. It says, "For to him," or "he, that is joined to all the living," or "that is among the living, there is hope." And hope is the word bata in the English. And it's confidence, or to be secure without fear. Think about that a minute. If you have confidence in your life, in what you believe, in what you know, and how you have control over what God has given you to have control over, and that's basically yourself, you can be secure without fear. It says, "For a living dog," and I want to read you the note in the Companion Bible on this, "For a living dog is even, or seems to be better than a dead lion." Now, so let's look at the note over there, and the living dog in 9:4 in Ecclesiastes, it said, "A living dog regarded by the Jews as the most unclean and despicable creature." 1 Samuel 17:43, 24:14, 2 Samuel 9:8 and 16:9, 2 Kings 8:13, Matthew 7:6 and 15:26, and Revelation 22:15. Hence, that's what they called the Gentiles. The Jews did. Is better, or even be better than a dead lion. Now, a lion was regarded as the noblest of animals. And, you know, you can find that in Genesis, Job, Isaiah, Lamentations, Hosea, and Revelations. So, the Jews regarded a lion as being the noblest of animals, and the dog the worst in their vernacular. That's what they call a Gentile. He's the same as a dog. The crumbs from the dogs eat the crumbs from the table in Matthew. You remember we talk about that. Okay. So that's 4. Now, part of verse 5 deals with the living, and part of it deals with the death, with death. Let's read that. "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." So you see, you can see the difference between the living there in that first line, and the rest of that verse deals with the dead. "For the living know or understand that they shall die, that they will lose their breath," their ruach. Their breath will leave them. And there can be many reasons for that. We won't get into that, but when a person loses his breath, he has lost his life. I saw my wife do it. I saw her breathe her last breath. And I know that that breath that God gave her at birth went back to him because of what she knew and understood and what she had hope and faith in. He said, but the dead, see, after that breath left, the dead know not or have no knowledge anymore of anything. Neither have they any more a reward. And let's look at that word reward for just a minute. A reward is an advantage. It means an advantage. You know, if you're given a reward for something and somebody else don't get it, then you have an advantage over whatever the situation was in that you were looking for something to get, to win something. Like Paul in Philippians, you know, he said, I want to have this out resurrection from among the dead like Christ had an out resurrection. That was what he was wanting to win. That was the advantage that he was looking for. They never, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. To them that are dead, they don't have any more advantage. They don't have any more memory. And even the memory of them, whatever they did in this life is perished. It's forgotten. It's perished. And in time, it will cease to exist. It don't matter how many buildings you've got your name on or what people have went in and named places after either their relatives or somebody that was an icon to them. Doesn't make any difference. All that's vanity. It's going to cease one day. Because it's not permanent. The things that God put here is the permanent stuff. Let's read on verse 6. And it says also, oh, I wanted to make a little note on that. For the memory of them is forgotten. How often when someone dies that we think is a hero or we set in high esteem, that many people think that they're going to be somewhere in heaven doing exactly what they're doing here on the earth. That is the most furthest thing from the mind of God that could be thought. You know, we live in the South and racing is the big deal here. And NASCAR racing is a big deal. I've heard many people say, well, Dale Earnhardt, he's running the race in heaven. No, he's not. He's in the grave with the rest of the dead ones. Until God gives him resurrection again, if he's due a resurrection, then he'll be gone. And if he gets one, he's certainly God is not in the racing business or the football business or the baseball business or anything else like that. Verse 6. Also, he says, their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done again under the sun or upon the earth. Because when God destroys the earth by fire, it is restored unto his pristine or perfect way. You know, somebody's got a country song out now that I'd like to go to heaven there. I'd like to walk the streets to go. I'd even like to go if it was dirt. Well, it ain't going to be dirt. Because there ain't going to be no more dirt as we know dirt. Because dirt is the visual thing of God's judgment when he put the earth in the water. It got ground around, and when he brought it back up, and he could have made man out of anything, but he made man out of the dust of the ground. That is where God had ground up, if you will, what the earth once was, and made it. He atomized it. He broke it down to its constituent parts. And so that's what we're made of. And it's not going to be that way if we have a resurrection there. Yeah, there'll be some raised again and put here on the earth. But then they might die the second death. Because some were promises that God hadn't concluded yet. Some were promised Christ. They would have Christ for 1,000 years. And they died without that. You know, if you go to Hebrews, in Hebrews 11 says, they all died not having received that promise. Well, God is, he's true to his promise. So they're going to be raised up. The valley of the dry bones are going to come back to life with flesh and blood again. But then that subject all change again too. So, you know, if you die from that, then that's the second death. But if you become changed, and people don't understand this, and a lot of people says, well, you know, I'm going to be with my husband when I get there. Are you really? Well, if you do, it's going to be in the spirit. It's not going to be in flesh and blood. And so things are going to be different. And a lot of times people can't accept that. But it says also their love. Okay. And this is something that God gave us that in our senses. You know, we have this ability to love and to hate. Their love and their hatred. And also their envy comes in there too. You know, this thing of, I want what he's got. Or I want what she's got. Or I want something better than they have. Or I want to be the best. Or I don't want it to look like I'm not the best that I can be. All of that, these human emotions, is going to perish. They're not going to be needed anymore. What you're going to get as part of the body of Christ is these things wouldn't even compare to it in any way. So I think what it is that awaits us is something that I couldn't explain to you. I wouldn't even try to explain it to you. But I do know what perish is. Perish is to go beyond the recall of God. So these things that offends God, these things that we have in our bodies, if we have been forgiven of these things through the blood of His Son, then it is as they no longer exist to God. But if we go to the grave with this hatred and envy, and without that love that God gave His Son for us to have, then they've gone beyond recall. It's that plain and simple, folks. You can agree or not agree, but that's the way I see it. It says, neither have they any more a portion or a part forever in anything, the event or the toil that is done under the sun or upon this earth. It's over. When you die and you go to the grave until He recalls you, it's over. Now, it talks about those that die in Christ as being asleep. When you lie down in your bed and you fall asleep at night, the first thing that you, as you come back into the realm of things the next morning, are you sure that you're coming in to what you laid down in, or are you coming into a new world somewhere? It could happen just that way. You can, you know, when He appears, we're going to appear there with Him. And we're going to appear with Him in our spirit being. It's not going to be flesh and blood. It's going to be spiritual. He's spirit. God is spirit. His Son is spirit. And if we're part of the Son, why aren't we? We will be spirit. Because He don't want anything of us that's flesh and blood. It's got to be that spirit. Plain and simple. Got to be that spirit. So verses 7 through 10 talk in part about the living, and the other part is death again. Okay, so it says in 7, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Go thy way. Choose your path. You can either walk the way you want to walk, and that's halak in the Hebrew, because I spent 3 years in it. I think I have the ability to say something about that. You can go the way you want to go, or you can let the Holy Spirit lead and guide and direct you, and that's God's way. Now, with Solomon and his people, it was either with or upon. But now, guess what? It's from within. The Holy Spirit dwells within. Christ said, it's expedient that I go away, that I go back to the Father. And if I go back, I will send the Comforter. I will send the Holy Spirit, which will lead and guide and direct you into all things. And that Holy Spirit is our GPS, because it's the Holy Spirit and God's perfect Son is the same, one in the same. Just like the Father and the Son is one in the same. It can work separately, but they always work together. They can work separately, but they always work together. They work in the same, for the same direction, to do and to complete God's will. Okay. You can choose your path. You eat your bread with joy or gladness and to give him thanks for it. We need to do that all the time. We need to give him thanks. And drink thy wine, thy yayin. And yayin is fermented drink. It's not grape juice, but it is fermented drink with a merry heart, the inner being. For Elohim now accepteth thy works or thy toil that you have toiled to earn these things. So it's not something that God's talking about that somebody's gift to you. It's something that you got out and earned. Because God told Adam, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to earn your living. That didn't change. It still ain't changed. And so, you know, we need to remember that. Some things that just hadn't been rescinded. And that certainly hadn't been rescinded either. Verse 8, let thy garments be always white, and let thy head like no ointment. Let thy garments or your clothes be always white, and let or allow thy or your head lack not to be without ointment or perfume. You always need to be, listen to this, you always need to be to God a sweet-smelling savior. That was like when a sacrifice was made and the meat was cut and the meat was placed on the altar and the meat was cooked. We all know what a steak smells like cooking. You know, you can go, we've got campgrounds around here and you can go down to the campground late in the afternoon and it'll almost starve you to death if you haven't eaten supper. Somebody somewhere is cooking anything from hamburger to steak to chicken to whatever. And it's out there. And the perfume, the odor, is in the air. And so this is how God looks at us. If we are His, then we should be a sweet-smelling savor to God. And that's just part of it, I guess. And verse 9 says this, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou hast taken under the sun. So in verse 9, we're still talking about the living here. And we have to add a little bit to this because this is Solomon's situation with what he's saying here. And we know and we understand by having read and having understood Solomon's situation with the women and with the group of women that was always with him. He says, live joyfully with the wife. And I had to add the main wife there because he had many wives. And this Shulamite girl that is in the Song of Solomon, she and this shepherd boy that she was seeing, they promised each other that they would live their life together. And along came Solomon, and even though she was very dark complected, even black, she said, he wanted her to be his main wife. He wanted her to be the top queen of his realm. And that's what he offered to her. And she wouldn't take it. She'd rather live in a tent with a shepherd boy than to live in the palace that Solomon lived in. That's just the way it is. So Solomon says, live joyful with the wife whom thou lovest. Oh, we know who caught Solomon's eye for a period of time. Once, and it was read every year. Every year to the people whenever they got together, as God would bring them together. It was either enacted or read to them every year. Whom thou lovest, says Solomon. And Solomon, he had many wives. So I couldn't help but put the main wife in my notes. All the days of thy life, of the life of thy vanity, and we're speaking here of life's toil that is temporary, which he, God Elohim, hath given, the true God hath given under the sun or upon the earth. All the days of thy vanity, the toil of thy temporary life that we have. For that is thy portion. That is your inheritance in this place and this life. That is your inheritance. You are here for a test. You are here whether you know it or not. God is testing you and me. And he is testing to see if we are worthy of something that he has to give to us. For that is thy portion or inheritance in this life and in thy labor or the toil which thou hast taken under the sun or upon the earth. He said, yes, you have to make your way. You have to live by the sweat of your brow. You have to get out and you have to walk. You can walk the way you want to walk, or you can walk the way God says that I want you to go. And I will direct your path if you will allow me to do that. But sometimes man just won't allow God to do that. Now, how well, if that's a test, how well do you think you did on the test? Did you pass? Maybe not. Verse 10. Half of this verse deals with the living, and the other half deals with death. And it says in verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with might. That's what God asks you to do while you are living. You can't do it after you're dead. Now, and it says, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Is there anything about that verse of scripture that you really don't understand? Do I need to add anything to it? I don't think so, but let's talk about it a minute. Whatsoever or anything you can establish it with anything. Anything thy or your hand findeth to do, this work or this toil. You know, we get out here and we sometimes go to school, or we take an apprenticeship, or we do something to come up with a way that we can make our way in this life that we have, that we can earn our living in this life, whether it be, you know, helping someone else, or whether it be making something, whether it be keeping people safe, you know, whatever it might be. He says, do it with thy might. Do it while you have the time, the given, God-given time, and the God-given ability to do it, to do that, that you have chosen. And you need to give some thought into what you choose to do. I have met hundreds of people that come to work in these places and say, I hate this job, or I hate to work here. Folks, you only have a short time here on this earth. Why in the world would you choose something and choose a place that you would hate to go to do what it is that you were supposed to have chosen to do, and then say you hate it because you just don't like to do it or don't want to do it? And that's not God-like. The Son is looking for those in His body that will do exactly and every will that He gives them to do. They won't be, I wish I would have believed something else. You're not, that's not even going to be an option anymore. And it shouldn't be an option. Because if you look at your life as a test, and I do, then I realize and understand that that should keep me on a journey that would be pleasing not only to God, but would be pleasing to me. And I tried my best when I was working in public work to never say, well, I didn't want to come to work today because I didn't want to. I wanted to. I knew I had to work, so there wasn't any question. And I worked for myself a long time. Well, when you work for yourself, who are you going to blame if you hate the work? Because you chose whatever it was you come to do. So you ain't got anybody to blame but yourself. And so, you know, that's part of the test. God give you a mind and give you understanding to choose something. You know, and I look at people and I say, well, does it take you 25 or 30 years to figure this out? Don't think so, John. You know, that's just the way it is. But you know, this goes back to some of this envy and things because, you know, and a lot of times when you get into a manufacturing situation, which a lot of us has been in. There are others above us, and when you're told to do something, they go, man, he's nuts. He don't know what he's talking about. I know more than he does. Well, maybe you do, but you're not the king there. You're not the boss. So you have to do.
Everybody's got a boss.
You know, you have to do what you're told to do. I mean, it follows, you know, it follows right down the line. And so We've got through verse 10 and we can stop here for tonight, but, again, I'm going to read 10 again. It is important. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So when you go into that grave, you need to give that last breath up. And you need to give it back to God as the one that gave it to you. Because when you go to that grave, the only way you're going to have life again is by the grace of God through His resurrection power.
Amen.
There ain't no other way. There is no other way. And there's nothing on this earth as we know it today is going to be the will of God, because after those that have Christ for the 1,000 years, after He is year, and after He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, after He has put everything under His feet, then the earth is going to be destroyed as we know it, and it is going to be remade in the likeness that God would have it to be. There is not going to be any sin that's going to mar it in any way, shape, form, or fashion as we know it today.
Amen.
And so,
doesn't Paul also say in, this verse is kind of echoed in the church when he says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord.
Yeah. And He's given us this mind. He's given us these means and ways whereby that we can come to conclusions and understand that He will lead us if we will let Him lead us, even though we are in a sinful condition, and He can take care of that. He has already done so. He done it even before He ever created anything. It's just plain and simple as that. Before He ever created, He knew what His plan and purpose was for each and all, everyone. He even knows the hairs on our head.
Amen.
How much better can that get?
The eyes almost better
than that. Thank you so much, for being with us tonight. I hope that you got, something out of this. As always, I am trying my best to do it in a way that can fully be understood without very many problems or situations that when you look, as Solomon looked, when you look at the whole picture and when you look at what God's plan and purpose is, it's right here in front of us in that book, in that Bible. And that we need to apply it, whether it was written 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, or it was written 2,000 years ago. It's still that God wants us to know and wants us to use. And wants us to be. A specimen that will pass muster when resurrection time comes. Thank you so much.